chapter 1. There's only one way to have the righteousness of God in us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 tells us what that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, "But of him," referring to God the Father, "of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." It is important to note in this verse, all of these words and how they're put together are very important. Where does this righteousness, he mentions four things here, right? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But he does not mention these things as things that God gives to us separate from himself. He says God has made, it is by his work that we are in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus has been made for us our wisdom. He has been made our righteousness. He has been made our sanctification, our redemption. It's a little bit of a different idea than just thinking about the fact that he gives us redemption. He offers us sanctification or justification, righteousness, as a thing separate from himself. No. He says, "I am prepared to be your righteousness." And it is of God that you are in Christ Jesus, so that he can become our righteousness. So whatever this righteousness is that the gospel is to produce, it's going to look like Christ's righteousness, because there is no other kind of righteousness. There is no other way of getting righteousness. So we need look no further than look to Christ to know what does this righteousness look like. We should not be looking at ourselves or looking around at other people primarily to find out what this righteousness should look like. Because again, the world has its own ways of producing righteousness in the sense of just being well behaved, right? Just kind of being nice people. But we're looking for something more. If the gospel is to be the power of God, if it is to sweep the world and change lives, if the world is to be attracted to the gospel, it must be something more than what the world itself can produce. And so we look to Christ to know what is this righteousness of Christ? What does it look like? Well, we look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see in his life that his righteousness, the righteousness that he displayed, I want to look at a couple of things in his life that show us what it looks like. The level or the degree, the type of righteousness, which in a lot of ways is very different from our natural way of thinking about righteousness. Sometimes our natural way of thinking about righteousness is something like this. We sort of imagine this line that represents what we are to do and what we are not to do. Some sort of line in the sand that says everything on that side of the line are things that we should not be doing. Everything on this side of the line are things that we should be doing. And if we step across that line, then we have committed sin. And if we stay on this side of the line, then we are righteous. But in a lot of ways, that kind of mentality, that way of thinking about it, is deficient and does not describe the kind of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed. So I want to look at a couple of passages in the Gospel of John that describe the kind of righteousness that the Lord Jesus displayed. First, look at John chapter 8 and verse 29. Let's actually look back at verse 28. We'll start at verse 28. John 8, 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." This is the description from the Lord Himself of what His obedience, what His righteousness practically looked like. And it's different from this mentality of, I never stepped across that line. It's a much more positively focused mentality of, I don't do anything by myself. I only ever do those things that are given to me from the Father. And He reiterates this or says something very similar in John chapter 5. Let's turn to that one as well. John chapter 5. Look at verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. The Lord Jesus again is speaking here. He says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because," so here's the clue, here's the key to the righteousness of Christ. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is more, to me, this is a different level of righteousness than my natural way of thinking about this line that I don't cross. Because this line that I create, this way of thinking about it, line. There's the line over there. I can get up close to it. I can go far away from it. But all of my movement, as long as I stay on this side of the line, is completely up to me. I'm not crossing that line. I'm not breaking any of His commandments. I'm not doing anything wrong. So I'm righteous. But this is not Christ's mentality, his way of thinking about righteousness. His righteousness was, I don't do anything. I don't take a step. I don't say a word. I don't do anything that the Father does not give me to do. Because my will is completely and utterly subject to His will. So even if I take a step in this direction, even though I am not breaking any commandment, I'm not doing anything against God's law, but if I take a step in this direction that the Lord God has not told me to take, I am not in obedience and in righteousness with Him. Do you see how that kind of way of thinking about righteousness is way up different level, different plane than our natural thinking of righteousness? But again, that's what we want to expect. That's what That's what the power of the gospel is to produce, not human righteousness, not a better form of human righteousness. It is to bring about the righteousness of God in our lives. It has to look supernatural. We should expect it to look supernatural because it's God's righteousness. Now, we need to move on. So this is just the emphasis, the just. We have our phrase, the just shall live by faith. One of the things we need to understand from that phrase is that what the gospel is to produce is his righteousness. If it doesn't produce his righteousness, that's not his gospel. Now that's a scary, might be a little bit uncomfortable to think down that line. But let's move on. Let's continue on this phrase, the just shall live by faith. The next thing we want to emphasize is that what this is telling us is that the just, the righteous person, shall live by faith. I want to think about that phrase, live. Because he is not just saying, and sometimes perhaps we think of it this way, if we're not paying close attention to that word, we think of the gospel sometimes as just a thing that happened to me many years ago. We might just sort of, and again, I don't know if you do this, but I do this sometimes unknowingly, and I have to watch myself, where I hear a phrase from God's word, but because God's word is supernatural and it is spiritual, I have this process as when it enters into my brain, I sometimes change it or reinterpret it according to my human wisdom, just because that's more natural for me. And it may be that sometimes when I hear this phrase, the just shall live by faith, that I think of this as simply saying that a person gets saved by faith. But it's saying so much more than that. It's not just saying a person is made just and gets salvation at that moment in time in their life, and they do that by faith. It's talking about the believer's life. Your life. The life of righteousness is by faith. Now, we believe very strongly and very correctly that this idea that God imparts to us his righteousness in the person of his Son is a very marvelous truth that is not, it is beyond my actions. It is beyond who I am naturally, right? That it is a supernatural impartation of his righteousness to my account, right? My account over here, my bank account, is bankrupt, empty, zero, zilch, right? But God deposits the righteousness of Christ into that account, and suddenly I have his righteousness, though I certainly don't deserve it. That is a correct and accurate description of the positional righteousness in which we stand. The imputed righteousness is one way of saying it, right? But there is more to the story than just having God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, imputed to my account or deposited into my account. There is more to the story than that, because what God wants to do in my life and your life is not just to have a sort of facade of righteousness, a legal term in which we are declared to be righteous even though we're actually not. He wants to actually produce in our life the righteousness of God. That is the full extent to which the gospel, the power of the gospel, should have effect in our lives. Is that his righteousness is practically lived out in us. The just, he says, shall live by faith. And this brings us to the second quotation of that phrase, which is in the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. Now, in the letter to the Galatians, Paul is reasoning to them that they are on the verge of committing a grave error in their thinking. Or perhaps they have already committed a grave error in their thinking. And in Galatians chapter 3, he gives them a stern warning. It goes like this: O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now he goes on, but what he is warning them of, apparently, the Galatians, and I find as I examine my own life, the same danger, the same tendency in place in my life, that though I know very well that my salvation, my standing in Christ, that I have come to him in faith and not by any works of my own, not by anything that I have done, could I possibly merit my salvation or earn a place with God? And yet when it comes to the daily activities, the daily outworking of my life of faith, there is this tendency that I have to do and to perform in the flesh. We fall into these comfortable patterns where we say, well, we've got things going so well now, it just kind of sort of runs itself, and we don't necessarily need the active input from the Spirit of God to continue on the things that we have begun. And that is a tragedy. It is a great danger. And he calls it out in the Galatians' lives. The ongoing life of the believer, the perfecting work, the work by which God takes that righteousness of Christ and makes it a practical, living reality in our lives, is not going to be accomplished by the efforts and works of our flesh. It's not going to be accomplished by us saying, well, I've got to try a little bit harder now. I really want to produce that kind of righteousness, and so I'm going to really give it a better go than I ever have before. That's not what's going to do it. And yet it is easy for us to fall into that tendency, or at least for me. The flesh, that process. And again, when I talk about the flesh, when Paul is talking about the flesh here, sometimes we associate that with lewdness or gross sins or things like that. And that's not what he's talking about. Any effort, well, I mean, that's included, certainly, but any effort of self-exertion, drawing from my own resources, drawing from my wisdom, drawing from my understanding, and using that to produce what we often would refer to as a program by which we can accomplish God's work, is fleshly effort. And even though on the outside it might look like a wonderful thing, and it might seem to be accomplishing wonderful results, if it is not the activity of the Spirit of God, it is worthless. And so the encouragement of what the gospel is to produce, the just shall live by faith. Now, we might come to this this juncture and say, well, how on earth is it to be produced then? Because again, I don't know if it's true for you, but it is for me. Anytime that I'm challenged in this way, and I am challenged by these statements, I am challenged by this study, I am challenged by this question, is God's supernatural righteousness at work in my life? I've been challenged by this in my own home with my own children. If I lose my temper with them, am I showing them the power of the gospel? Can I even do that in my own home? Can we do that in our churches? Are we showing what a powerful thing the gospel is? Does the world see something that is unexplainable by any human means? You see, because if the world can explain it by, well, they're pretty nice people. Unfortunately, a lot of times that the world looks at the church, they can't even say that. Because what they see on the outside is a lot of fighting. And a lot of backbiting. A lot of biting and devouring one another. Just saying, this is what the world sees by and large in the church of the world today. Is there anything that they would be attracted to in that? Is there anything that would display the power of God to produce His righteousness in us, in my life? You see how I am challenged by these things. And so again, when I am challenged in this way, perhaps my natural tendency, my natural response is to say, well, we've got to do better. We've got to have some kind of change. We've got to figure out where we went wrong and try to produce God's righteousness better. Something like that. But He is cautioning us here. It's not going to be accomplished in the flesh. And that's why if we go back just a little bit, if you're still in Galatians, we started in chapter 3 and verse 1, but if you go back a verse or two, let's go back to verse 19 of chapter 2. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Do you see? This is exactly what we're saying. If we can produce righteousness through any other means, but the gospel, then there's no need for Christ. If righteousness can be produced in any way that doesn't involve the supernatural activity of God, then there is no reason for him to come. But he says, the only way that that's going to be accomplished is when his life is made manifest in my life. When my life is his life. And he says, the only way that that can happen, the only way that I can experience the resurrection life of Christ is if I'm dead. Am I willing to be crucified with Christ so that I am not even the one that's doing the living anymore? My efforts, my wisdom, my strength is not even in the picture. Because a dead man doesn't have any of those things. So it is only through this death, the identification with the death of the Lord Jesus, that we can see the life and power and righteousness of the Lord Jesus at work in us. There are several statements that Paul makes that highlight this to us, and I just want to challenge you with them. I'll read a couple of them to you, and I just want you to ask yourself, am I willing to live this way that Paul describes? Am I willing to make that my experience? Am I committed to this? This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. He says, we are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Am I willing to carry about the dying of the Lord Jesus with me constantly in my life, to accept the suffering, that mentality that the Lord Jesus had of, I do nothing of myself. My own will is nothing. I do always those things that please him. Am I willing to carry about the suffering that he endured in my body so that his life and his power may be displayed in me? You can't have the resurrection life of Christ if you're not willing to have the death of Christ carrying about in your body. Resurrection comes after death only. Here's what Paul says to the Philippians. You'll remember it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you want to know the power of Christ's resurrection? Do you long to see that power at work in your life, in our assembly collectively, in the church as the body of Christ worldwide? Do you long to see the power of Christ's resurrection? Well, he goes on. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed to his death. Paul recognizes you can't have one without the other. You can't know the power of his resurrection without being made conformable to his death. I have to be honest. We live very comfortable lives in America in particular. We enjoy freedom. We have our rights that we fight for, that we die for. We have a lot. Christ was willing to lay aside all of his rights to himself. He was willing to lay aside all the comforts. He laid them all down to do the will of his Father, to live the supernatural life of righteousness by faith. Are you willing to do that as well? It's easy to say yes. But are we willing to really show that? To give up everything for the Lord? The third part of that phrase, the just shall live by faith, is by faith. The just shall live by faith, by putting our trust. Do you think the Lord can do this? Do you think that it's possible for the church, for this church, to see the astonishing power of a resurrected Christ at work through his Holy Spirit? Do you think it's possible that Christ can do that in this place? Yes. Amen. It takes faith. Do you believe that he wants to do that? The just shall live by faith. And when we have faith to believe, yes, that is the gospel. That is what he wants to do. That's why he saved me. He didn't save me to sit comfortably myself. He saved me to live a life of dying to self and living unto him, not with my own life anymore, but with the power of his resurrected life. The last quotation of this phrase, the just shall live by faith, is in the book of Hebrews. And it comes right at the end of chapter 10. We don't have time to spend time there, but I'll just let you know, and you can study it on your own and read over just to refresh your own hearts and minds. What comes after the end of Hebrews chapter 10? He then goes right into, this is what it looks like to live by faith. And he describes all of those heroes who lived by faith. And what did it involve? You can see in their lives, in Moses, in Abraham, dying to self. Moses said, he did not count the glories of Egypt that he was in, counted them all as rubbish. And he chose rather to be identified with a persecuted people. Is that something that we're willing to do? Is that something that we can do? Let me tell you one quick story. I'm sorry I'm out of time, but I just want to tell you one quick story. Story is okay, right? This story just brought me to tears. And I don't know if it was the same today or if with you or with me again. But I heard this story, and all the names had to be kept secret, and even the name of the country in which this happened had to be kept secret because of the sensitivity of the story. But there's a country somewhere over in the Middle East and Asia where there, and it might be true in many countries, that there are places over there that are basically the dumps, the rubbish heaps of the country. That's where, I mean, you got to do something with all of the rubbish, right? And so they have these places where they just dump all the rubbish from the country. But in this country, there's actually a community of people who live in that rubbish heap. They're so poor, they are so destitute. I suppose the reason why they live there is because they dig through the rubbish, and that's how they find their food and their clothing and whatever they need. But it's just, they live in these shacks, in these huts, probably made from rubbish. Well, there was a young couple. They had a couple of small children. And they found out about this community of people. And the Lord put it on their heart, and they went over and they lived, and still do to this day, as far as I know, live in that place of rubbish heap. They didn't move to a nearby city in the country so that they could visit the rubbish heap often. They didn't build a nice Western house and in the rubbish heap. And they went and they became part of that community. So that the people who lived there came to them and said, "Why are you here? What are you doing here? Nobody comes to live here. Nobody chooses to live here. We live here because we have to, because there's no other option for us. Nobody does what you have done." And they were able to say, "We're here because of the love of Christ for you. And we will stay here and teach you the love of Christ." That's laying down your life for the sake of the gospel. I don't know that the Lord's going to call us all to do that. But what will He call you to do? It will involve laying down your life in one way or another. You cannot hold on to your rights, to your life, to your ability to decide for yourself the future of yourself and your family. They raise their small children in a rubbish heap because of the Lord, because they were willing to lay down their lives. We cannot hold on to our lives and know the power of His resurrection. It's just not going to happen. When we're willing to be made conformable unto His death and know the fellowship of His sufferings, then we will know the power of His resurrection. And the gospel, and we'll be able to say, the gospel is the most powerful thing in the world. Because it produces a supernatural righteousness, the righteousness of God, that will break down the gates of hell. And nothing can stand against it. Our Father, we just bow before You. We bow in Your presence as we are confronted both with Your love and with the pathway that You have set before us We confess, Lord, in our weakness, in our flesh, we're scared of what this looks like. Lord, may your love break through our fear. Because we remember what your word says, that perfect love casts out fear. And may the love that we have remembered this morning, the love that cannot even be contained though all the sky is a parchment, the love that can never be fully expressed, the love even between the Godhead, that's the love that you have for us. May that love so constrain us that it breaks through our fears so that we are willing to lay down our lives for you. That we are willing to be made conformable unto your death, the death of our Lord Jesus. So that you can produce in us that righteousness, your righteousness, that is the very power of your gospel. Deliver us, Lord. Deliver us from the tendency to adhere to a form of the gospel, but deny the power thereof. Deliver us from that trap. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.